Over the last few Sundays, we've been engaging with the glorious truth that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, living in loving community with one another from all eternity. The three persons are one God, in the sense that there is no other God but God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've seen that the three persons work as one in our salvation. The Father chose us before the creation of the world. The Son became a man and died for us, and the Spirit indwells and empowers us. We could summarize it this way: the Father is God for us, the Son is God with us, and the Spirit is God in us. But the mystery of the Trinity, that word Trinity is a theological term that Christians use to describe the triune nature of God, was revealed to us by the Son who became man. We didn't go looking for it. We didn't make it up. Jesus, as the Son of God, revealed that truth to us. It was through Jesus that it was revealed that God is three persons. It is because of Jesus that we can also call the God and Father of our Lord Jesus our Father. It is a privilege given to those who have faith in his Son. And we're going to have a look at that privilege as we engage with Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. Let me start by saying that my children have a great privilege. They may not think of it as a great privilege. They may not even think of it as a privilege. But they are the only ones in the entire world that can call me Dad. Yeah, I know. The first time your child says Dad, oh, it just goes right there. It's unique. It's a privilege, yes, given by birth, but also can be given by adoption. The privilege that you and I have as Christians to call God Father comes to us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus as the Son of the Father. It is through his sonship that you and I can be called the children of God. John in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 12, says this: "Yet to all who received him," that's Jesus, "to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Right by faith. Right by adoption. There was a family back in Griffith, and they had two children. Both were adopted. One was from a Korean background, one from an Indian background. And they celebrated not only their birthdays, but they also celebrated the day of their adoption. And we too can enjoy and celebrate the day that we were adopted through the Son. You see, calling God our Father is not a right. Some people think we should call God Father because he created us. No. Calling God Father is a privilege given to those who believe in the Son. In our reading this morning from the Old Testament in Isaiah, Israel acknowledges God as their Father, but not in the same way that Christians acknowledge God as their Father. Israel saw God as the founder of the nation. We, because of the Lord Jesus, have a far more intimate and personal relationship with God the Father. We have it because of the Spirit that has been poured out upon us because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. It is through the Spirit dwelling in you and in me that we have the right, the privilege to call God Abba. That is not the Swedish group, okay? Abba, Father. Paul tells us that in Romans 8:15, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. We can call anyone Dad, but it doesn't actually mean in our hearts that that person's our dad. What Paul is saying, because of the Spirit of God in us, when we call God Father, we understand deeply that this means that we are in a relationship with this God. The word Abba, this might upset a few people, doesn't actually mean daddy, okay? But what it does mean, because children can use it, and adults can use it, it is an intimate term. It is a term that can only be used by a son or daughter of a father. And that's the specialness about Abba. Only those who have the Spirit of Christ can truly call God Father. It is not because God is our creator, but because we have been redeemed by the blood of the Son. And Jesus clearly teaches his disciples, us, that we should address God as Father in Luke chapter 11. The Lord and his apostles teach us that we are to direct our prayers to the Father. In the previous talks, I mentioned there's movement from God to us, from the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit. But there's also movement back in our worship, in our prayer. It is by the Spirit, through the Son, to the Father. Throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, we are directed, encouraged to pray to the Father. That does not mean that we cannot pray to the Son, nor to the Spirit, but that is not the normal pattern that we are presented with in Scripture. We are encouraged to pray to the Father. And Luke chapter 11 reinforces it. What is termed normally the Lord's Prayer reinforces that particular pattern. So we're going to have a look at it as children praying to our Father. The first request on our lips is that our Father, is that his name be made holy. Father, hallowed be your name. This is asking God not only to make his name holy in the world, but that the Father will work in you and me as his children to make his name holy in the world. God makes his name holy through you and through me. We are his children. If we are sincere about making his name holy in our lives, then what about the unholy thoughts that we entertain? What about the unholy behavior we seem to accept? What about the unholy attitudes? And maybe these things no one else knows, but you know. If our prayer is that our Father's name is to be made holy, then maybe we need to repent of some of our unholy thoughts, attitude, and behavior. You see, our Father is either shamed or honored by us, by our behavior or by our choices. We show the world how to hallow God's name by the way that we live, the way we treat others, the values we display, the way we speak about people, especially when they're not around. Is this a burning desire in our hearts as his sons and daughters to make his name holy? Our second request is that his kingdom will come. Both that it will come in reality, completion, but also that it will come in us, in you and me, your kingdom come. We long for the day when evil will cease. We long for the day when justice will prevail. We long for the day when there'll be no more wars, no more suffering, no more death. We long for the day when the world will be ruled by God unopposed in love. The kingdom. Is this kingdom displayed in your life and my life now as children of the Father? Is the kingdom displayed here at TPC in love? When we pray, your kingdom come, we're not just looking forward to the day when it becomes a reality in the universe, but also that it becomes a reality in our life now. The kingdom is seen in the sons and daughters of the King. How are we representing the kingdom? Canberra is a city full of embassies, each representing their country, each protecting the interests of their country, each promoting the value of their country. The church is the embassy of the kingdom of God. And you and I are the ambassadors of that kingdom. Do we live wanting to make our Father's name holy? Do we live promoting our Father's kingdom? As we pray, wanting our Father to be honored and glorified, we need to live that out in our everyday, mundane, ordinary lives. If as children we want to pray this prayer and say, Father, then we need to say, let this begin in my life first and foremost. But also we're reminded here that as God's children, we acknowledge that all our needs are met by Him. In this prayer, we acknowledge that God is the source of everything we have and enjoy. Give us this day our daily bread. We proclaim our dependence on God for our daily existence. Everything we have comes from God. What does this do? This stops us from boasting. Yes, we must work. God is not just going to drop it down from the sky because you have a particular need, but we work in humble dependence on God as the Father who supplies all our daily needs. Are we thankful? Do we acknowledge God? Or is it all about, I've achieved what I've achieved? Not that God has actually given it to me. And of course, our greatest need is in relation to our guilt and shame. It is in our Father that we find forgiveness. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. God, our Father, has provided for our forgiveness through His Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's because of the blood of Christ that we've been washed clean. It is because of the blood of Christ that we can approach God as our Father. It is because of the righteousness of Christ, which is ours by faith, that God treats you and me as sons and daughters and will therefore answer our prayers. And if we are His children, if we have experienced His forgiveness, has His forgiveness made us forgiving people, forgiving men and women? In Matthew 5:48, we're told to be like God. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Are you and I like our heavenly Father? Are we seeking to hallow His name? Do we want to see His kingdom come? Here's a quick test. Have you forgiven the person that has wronged you? Do you harbour bitter anger, malice, revenge, hatred, resentment against anyone, a brother or sister in the Lord? Have you forgiven them? Do you want to forgive them? If you can't forgive, then you are not hallowing God's name. You are not living out the desire for His kingdom to come. How can you be a child of God, enjoying His forgiveness, but at the same time holding a grudge? Or is it because you see that your sins are little sins and God can forgive your sins because they're little sins, but other people's sins against you were they're much bigger, aren't they? There's a temptation here, is there not? And so we ask God not to lead us into temptation. Because a lack of forgiveness is sin. A lack of forgiveness is a temptation to sin, to actually put yourself in the place of God. I'm no longer a son of the Father. I'm superior to the Father because I hold a grudge, because I refuse to forgive. We need to ask our Father not to lead us into temptation, not to make us the center of the world or the universe. The Christian life, yes, is a challenge, and we face many temptations. If we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, if we hold grudges in our hearts, we are definitely not displaying that we are sons and daughters of our Father. When it comes to prayer, we look through this prayer, we may be even tempted to think, well, will God actually answer our prayers? Will He make us a way? Will He make a way of escape for us? We might ask, is God good? Because sometimes maybe our prayers are not answered. Well, in verses 5 to 13, Jesus wants to present to us that our Father is good and He gives good gifts. In verses 5 to 8, He paints a picture of a Palestinian family sleeping together in one bed. Pretty cozy. Suddenly there's a frantic knock at the door. A friend has come asking for food because he's received an unexpected visitor. And we know how this man feels, don't we? We know those cold Canberra nights. We hate it, don't we? We're in bed, we're snugged. And the phone rings and it's in the other room. Or if you happen to be parents, you know That feeling in your heart when you're in bed and you're just about to nod off and you hear, "Mom, Dad," and your heart sinks. Because you know it's simply, "I want to get a drink of water," or "I want to go to the toilet." So we know how this man feels. To make matters worse, it's midnight, so he may have just gone into a deep sleep. So the friend would have had to break down the door to wake him up. But he doesn't want to get out of bed. And he calls out, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Now we need to understand that Jesus' listeners would have been shocked at this man's response. Absolutely shocked. You see, hospitality in the Middle East is a big deal. And it's a community responsibility. To not be able to offer hospitality is to bring shame on the person and the community. This is a shame culture. Because of this, the man at the front door knows that his friend will get out of bed. Verse 8 in this section, I want to have a bit of a look at. I've got the 2011 NIV version. It says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need." Now, I think when Heather read, it was the word persistence. And normally, the older translations do put in words like imprudence, persistence. The word here in Greek does have a normal meaning of shamelessness. And the 2011 version of the NIV has put forward the word shameless audacity. However, all the translations seem to focus on the person knocking at the door, being shameless in terms of being shameless in their persistency or shameless in their audacity. Therefore, what most people use this passage to say to people is that you should be shamelessly persistent in your prayers to God the Father. But I want to say, do we really want to picture ourselves as knocking on heaven's door, trying to wake up our sleeping God so that he would do what we ask? Do we want to tell people that their prayers weren't answered because they weren't persistent? Does God reward our prayers with an answer because of our shameless audacity? Does he only reward you because you continue to pray? It's like my children, knowing that if they keep nagging me, they'll wear me down. And they do. Jesus is presenting this story to encourage us to go to our Father in prayer because he is gracious and generous. He is a Father moved by love. Therefore, I have a number of issues with this understanding of verse 8. One, the emphasis, again, is placed on us being persistent in prayer, as if God is reluctant. Two, let me bring out that Jesus in the story doesn't present the caller as being persistent. He doesn't keep knocking, doesn't keep rattling the door. And I believe that the whole of the context of verses 1 to 11 points us in an opposite direction. Interesting, if you've got the 2011 version, there's actually a footnote. I'm not sure about the older versions. And it could also be translated, "yet to preserve his good name," which goes back to the shame culture. You see, the guy will get out of bed, not because his friend is being persistent, but because he knows that if he doesn't, he's going to be shamed before his community. He will be publicly shamed by not getting up, and he'll be shamed by the whole community for not giving this man what he needs to offer hospitality. He gets up out of selfish reasons to keep his good name. You see, it is because God is not like the sleeper that we are encouraged to pray to our Heavenly Father in verses 9 and 10. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be open. Yes, Jesus is saying we have to ask, We have to seek and we have to knock. However, we do so because of the character of our Father. We are assured of an answer to our prayers. The Lord Jesus is encouraging us to go to our Father, to ask, to seek, to knock, knowing that he will answer. The promise here is not on those who keep asking, on those who keep seeking, or on those who keep knocking, as if God's answers to our prayers are a reward, but because of who God is. Jesus expects us to go to our Father with all our requests and expects that our Father will answer because he is good and gives good things. And that's Jesus' point in verses 11 to 12. Which of you fathers, if your sons ask for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? See, our Father will always act in accordance with his character. He is generous, he is kind, and he knows what's good for us. And our Heavenly Father is far more consistent than earthly fathers. He never changes. If you then, in verse 13, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, don't overreact with Jesus calling us dads evil. He's simply making a comparison between earthly fathers and God the Father's. I mean, I'll confess, I'm not the most consistent father in the universe, but praise God that God the Father is. And because of those little words, how much more, I think that is the direction Jesus is pointing us to. It is not that we are persistent, but that God will respond in accordance with his character. How much more generous, gracious, kind, compassionate, and good our God is as he responds to our requests. Jesus encourages us to go to our Heavenly Father with every and all requests, knowing that he will answer in accordance with his wise and loving will for you and for me. Yes, the ultimate gift is the Holy Spirit, who of course is God's presence in our life and the person who empowers us to live for our Father and the person who prays with us and for us because he knows the mind of God the Father. We can trust our Father because he sent his Son to die for us. His blood was shed for us so that we could have the privilege of calling him Father. We have become his children through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. Because of Jesus being the Son, we share in his sonship and so we are adopted into God's family. As God's children, we can come to our Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, making all our requests known to him. Because our desire as children is that he be honored and glorified. And we can also bring our needs. I remember once speaking to a ministry couple in the Salvation Army, and there was a lady in their group, and she was encouraged to pray to God for all her little things in life. And she said, no, God's too busy. He's dealing with big stuff. He doesn't bother about the little stuff in our lives. My friends, God loves dealing with the little stuff in our lives. The Lord's Prayer teaches us, yes, to focus on God, but also to bring our request, all our requests. And in so doing, you see, sometimes we get a bit of a hang-up about prayers if we've got to be in a certain mood, sort of a certain way. Isn't it great when you come to church and people pray up the front? You may not want to pray, but prayer's still happening. You can actually sleep through the prayer and it's still being prayed. You don't have to be in the mood to pray. But when we do pray, understand that we are worshiping God. When we do pray, we are praising God as our Father. We want him to be glorified, but we also want our daily bread. We also want to experience his forgiveness and grace. We also don't want to be led into temptation. We know that he's a God of love and compassion. He will answer all our prayers in accordance with his glory and our good. We have a wonderful Father, and that is the picture that Jesus presents to us. The Father sent the Son to save us and bring us into his family. The Father is good and will always give us good gifts in response to our prayers. So the next time you call God Father, remember, it is a privilege, not a right, that has been given to you through the Son, and therefore it is now your right. But it cost the Son his life for you to call the Father, Father. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the Lord Jesus we can call you Father, our Father. We pray that as your sons and daughters, that you'll be at work in our hearts, that we will truly be your children, wanting to hallow your name, wanting to see your kingdom expressed in our lives, expressing our dependency and our need on you, and knowing that every time we come to you in prayer, be it with so-called big things, but also with the little things of our lives, that we are worshipping you, that we are praising you. And so we thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen.